I'm going to share this morning about a name of God. God is given a lot of different names in the scriptures. He's given the name Yahweh, or he's given the name Lord Almighty, Creator, Redeemer, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, all these different names the Bible uses to help us begin to grasp a little more of who our God is. And I want to look at one of those, we want to look at one of those names today. Some of those names are literally used hundreds of times in the scriptures. And the name we're going to use, look at today, is actually only used once. But I think it's very significant, and certainly what it communicates is expressed throughout the scriptures. So to help us grasp that, we're going to look at Genesis 16, which is where this name of God is given by the slave girl Hagar. Genesis 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. Then the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Bir Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. The name there, the name of the well, contains the name of God. It's El Ra'i, this Hebrew name, the God who sees. How would you feel if I just kept staring at you this morning? I'm going to pick on David because you're the only one I knew whose name comes to mind. I just met you. If I just stared at David the entire service and just ignored all the rest of you, how would you feel? You'd feel pretty singled out, wouldn't you? You'd get pretty uncomfortable pretty fast. Maybe you'd walk out before the end of the service. Who is this strange pastor who just keeps staring at me? How do you feel when someone is looking at you, watching you? How would that change if I changed that from "he's watching you" to "he's watching over you"? It's a very different connotation, isn't it? We like that a lot better, and it captures this name of God a whole lot better. The God who sees me. This name given by Hagar, this Egyptian slave woman. The only time it's said in the entire Old Testament. And yet, as I said, the truth of a God who watches over us, we see it all throughout. What comes to your mind when you think of a God who watches over you? Is there stories in your own life where you've seen that put into action? I think sometimes we think of God, you know, far away up in heaven. And when we think of this idea of God watching us, we have this idea of a big telescope. You know, and he's kind of checking in on us. Oh, David's in church this morning. That's good. I'll check on him again later. You know, how do we perceive a God who watches over us? Maybe we wish sometimes that God wasn't watching, right? That he would look away. We're happy to have him see us here sitting in church on Sunday morning, but maybe we're not quite as happy to have him watching us on Friday evening or some other time of the week, whatever that may be. Does he have to see everything? What does that mean that we have a God who sees us? Let's look at this story of Hagar and kind of unpack that, and I really truly hope and pray that we walk out this morning encouraged and reminded of who our God is. I think if anything, as Genesis 16 begins, Abraham and Sarai and Hagar probably felt like God was far away. You know, if he could see that he had looked away. You know, it hadn't always been that way for Abraham and Sarai. There had been a time where they were so overwhelmed that God knew them by name, that he saw them, that he watched over them, that they had left everything behind, come to Canaan, put their hopes and trusts in these incredible promises that God had given them, that he would provide for them a son and descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. He would use them to be a blessing to all the nations. But that must have seemed like a lifetime ago. You know, it's 10 years had passed. Nothing had changed. They were getting older. Still no children. And what about Hagar? One of Sarai's servants or slaves, an Egyptian slave. We don't know anything about her past. But she's a slave. Her story, I'm sure, was not an easy one. As a member of Abram's household, she certainly would have known about God, known about some of these promises probably that God had given them. But to her, he was just Abram's God. He certainly wasn't her God at this point. He must have seemed distant at best, not very concerned for her. And yet in this story, she comes to this place where she can say, God, you are the God who sees me. If Abram and Sarah had known, you know, God truly in this way, that God is a God who sees them, who watches over them, then I think chapter 16 would never have happened. This chapter is really a fallout of them doubting God's promises, feeling like he has turned away, forgotten them. So they take things into their own hands. Sarah has given up on God's promises of a child. She accepts her reality. She's barren. She can't have children. She's never been able to. So she gives her servant to Abraham to be his wife, to have children through her. Seems like a bizarre story to us. You know, this was fairly common practice in that time. Hagar would become Abram's wife, but the children she would bear would actually belong to Sarai. They'd be hers. She would be considered the mother. Kind of like a surrogate parent today. Abram agrees with Sarai's plans, and sure enough, Hagar becomes pregnant, and things seem to be going just the way they planned. But then this relationship between Sarai and her slave deteriorates quickly. We read that Hagar began to despise Sarai. Maybe she feels like she shouldn't be treated as a slave anymore. Maybe she resents the fact that this child that she's going to bear is actually going to belong to Sarai, not to her. We don't know all the details, but she begins to despise her, and it doesn't just go one way. Sarai starts to mistreat Hagar as well. Sarai is probably jealous. She longed to be able to have a child. You know, would Abram love Hagar more than her? We don't know the whole story again. For years, she had hoped and prayed to have this child. So she begins to mistreat Hagar emotionally, physically, psychologically. We don't know the details of that abuse. But it gets so bad that Hagar runs. She takes off. She leaves. And I feel for Hagar in this story. She's been used and abused. Her life certainly wasn't easy to begin with, and now it's gotten even worse, just when maybe she started to think it might get better. She's a slave. She's been provided for, but certainly not loved. We don't know what Hagar thought when she's given to this much older man to be his wife. In some ways, culturally, I guess it was a step up, but she certainly didn't have a choice in the matter. And maybe she was a little bit excited when she realized she was pregnant, but now it's gone downhill fast. And she finds herself on the run. It's gotten so bad, she takes off. And consider her situation. A single woman on the run in a dangerous world, a runaway slave with nowhere to go. Pregnancy is hard enough, even in the best of times. She's got no way to take care of herself or this child that she's going to bear. The fact that she ran away tells us just how bad the situation had become. Now, she was almost certainly had never been on her own before. She's probably afraid to go forward, doesn't know where she's going to go, afraid to go back, utterly lost and helpless. I suspect if Hagar or Sarah, for that matter, had cried out to God at this point in the story, their cry would have been something like this: God, where are you? You know, are you even there? Do you see what's going on here in my life? Don't you care? Maybe you know those feelings all too well. We see them expressed in many places in the scripture, especially in the Psalms of Lament. Psalm 10, we read, "Why, O Lord, do you stand so far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Or Psalm 13, where David cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" I suspect most of us have had some of those feelings at different times in our life. Times where we long to know that God is this God who watches over us, who sees us. But we don't feel that truth. All we see in our own lives when we look around is trouble and hardship and sorrow and pain, and God feels a million miles away. As a guest pastor, I don't know any of your stories, right? I don't know which of you are going through those kind of times right now. Maybe there's things, like I said at the beginning, that are in your heart that are just weighing heavily this morning. You wish you could feel the joy of the Lord filling you, you know, the life of his Spirit empowering you, but he feels far away. The reality is we live in a broken and fallen world. You know, we know that nobody gets through this life in this broken world unscathed. And it's not just the sin out there. Just like the story of Hagar and Sarah, it's their own sin, too, that has kind of imploded their life, their own doubts and fears, their own wandering away from God's will. And I think at times we look at our life and we wonder, you know, if God really sees me, what does he think? What can he possibly think if he knows just how broken I am? Can he care for me? Can he love me? Knowing all the things he knows. Does he care? It doesn't always feel like it. Maybe it's a situation at home and things are not going very well. Maybe it's something at work with a boss or a coworker. Maybe you're overwhelmed with grief or sorrow. Maybe you have an addiction or a struggle in your life that you just can't overcome and you feel helpless. Maybe you can relate a little bit to this desperation that Hagar must have felt to just run, to try to escape from the situation she was in. Maybe that hits a little too close to home. Maybe you long to know that you have a God who sees you. Well, that's what Hagar, that's the kind of place that she was in here in Genesis 16. Alone on the run, terrified. And it's at this point in her life, probably the most broken she's ever been, that God comes to her. And he changes her from a person of despair to a person of hope. And we read that the angel of the Lord found Hagar near the spring in the desert on the road to Shur. And I love the fact that it says he found her. He found her. We have a God who comes to seek and save the lost, no matter how far we've wandered from him. And it's a wonderful thing because we all get lost at times in all kinds of ways. And yet we have a God who seeks and finds us. We don't know if Hagar, what really she knew about God. There's no record in this passage of her falling on her knees, crying out to God for mercy or for help. but he found her. He comes to her, he calls her by name, and he asks her, you know, Hagar, where are you going? And there's something about that question that expresses a God who cares. Where have you come from and where are you going, Hagar? It's not like God doesn't know. It's not like he's saying, oh, you're running away. Oh, I didn't realize that. No, he knows it, and yet he comes and asks. And if, in a sense, he invites her to tell him her story. He invites, to have her invite him in. And he could have just come and said, Hagar, go back. But he doesn't. He stops. He listens first, and only then does he speak. And he starts by telling her what she didn't want to hear. Hagar, go back and submit to Sarai. But there's more. He gives her a promise as well, an incredible promise, really. Like I said, she'd probably heard of some of these promises that God had given to Abraham and Sarai. But this promise is for her, for this slave girl. She will bear a son, and through him, she will have descendants more numerous than can be counted. One of these same promises that God gave to Abram. The kind of blessing and promise that a slave girl just didn't get. It doesn't say it's going to be easy or that her son is going to have an easy life. In fact, he says the opposite. There's going to be plenty of conflict in Ishmael's future, in her descendants' future. And that has been proven true again and again. It's a mixed blessing, but it's a blessing nonetheless. As far as we know, this is Hagar's first encounter with God. And I don't know what's going through her mind at this point. It's one of those stories where I wish the Bible would give us another chapter. You know, tell us a bit more of Hagar's story. But we're just given this glimpse. It says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me, she says, for I have now seen the one who sees me. And that's that name of God, El Ra'i, the God who sees. I've seen the one who sees me. She felt utterly alone, abandoned, totally in despair, but she wasn't alone and abandoned. She felt like nobody saw her and knew her suffering, but God knew it. She felt like nobody cared, but God cared. And now she knows that God can see it all. He saw the way that Hagar had despised Sarah and after getting pregnant. He saw every time that she had been abused, all the ways she'd been broken. He knew the depth of despair that drove her to run away into the desert. He knew every emotion she was feeling as she fled down that path toward Egypt that day. He saw it all. He saw her. He heard her cries, even if they weren't spoken. And we see that in this name, even that, not only the name that she gives to God, but the name that God gives her son. He says to name her son Ishmael, which doesn't mean God sees, but it means God hears. God is the one who sees us. He's the one who hears our cries. He's the one who cares. Probably the only one that cared for her at this point in the story. It's a wonderful thing to know the truth of this name of God, that we have a God who watches over us, that never leaves us, even when life's hard. And Hagar comes to realize this and obeys. She goes back, turns around, goes back to the place she had just run from. And I'm sure that was hard. But she went back there knowing that she wasn't going alone. Her God saw her. He wasn't just the God of Abraham and Sarai anymore. He was her God. He knew every detail of her situation, everything she was facing. He heard every cry. He cared for her. And he cares for us. He cares for you. This is a story that probably we're somewhat familiar with if we're familiar with the Old Testament. And I'm curious how it impacts you this morning, this name of God, that we have a God who sees us. What do you think about that? Like I said, maybe sometimes we feel like he doesn't. Maybe sometimes we feel like we wish he wouldn't see us. But he does. He's got 20/20 vision. You know, no glasses required, no telescope. He knows us. He sees every piece of our life, as scary as that might seem. And yet he loves us. He doesn't just see us and judge us. He loves us. He sees us. He convicts us. He draws us back. He cares. I hope that you know God that way this morning. That you know God sees you, watches over you, that he, you know, his comfort, his peace. And I hope that gives you hope, especially when times are hard. This name of God really, I think, unpacks one of the major themes in the scriptures, that we have a God who knows us and cares for us. We don't have a God who's out there far away somewhere, who's not interested. He didn't just wind this world up like a clock and get it running and then walk away. He's here. He's active. Those struggles that you're facing as you go home later on today, he knows them. The things at work that make life hard, that you wish were different, he sees it. The things at school, times that maybe people don't treat you the way they should, he knows each one of them. He knows our hearts. We're never alone. He sees it all. He hears every cry. He watches over his people. If that was true for Hagar, and it was, then it's true today. We read Psalm 121 as the call to worship this morning. It's a God that reminds us of this in a powerful way. I want to read a part of it again. It begins with a question. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? And then it gives the answer. You know, it comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. As I read the rest of the psalm, count how many times it tells us that God watches over us. It goes on, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. And then skipping ahead a verse, he will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. All right, that wasn't that hard. How many? Somebody was counting. Five. Thank you. Five times in only a few verses. He watches over you. Doesn't just watch you, he watches over you. In the New Testament, Jesus reminds us that not a hair can fall from your head without your Heavenly Father knowing it. You know, this passage about how he sees the birds of the air and cares for them, how much more does he care for you? You know, he watches us, he knows us. I don't know what bounces around in your mind or your heart when you hear this message that probably is familiar to us, that God cares. Maybe we start to think that if that's the case, nothing bad will ever happen to us. But it doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. He doesn't promise that to Hagar here either. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. He doesn't promise us that we're not going to suffer or struggle. Doesn't promise us there'll never be abuse or loneliness or grief, but he does promise that we'll never have to face whatever it is alone. And he promises us that sin and death and suffering and pain will never win in the end. You know, some people, I think, see natural disasters or violence or hatred or suffering in this world, and they say, well, if God really sees all that, why doesn't he do something? They look at the brokenness and they use that as evidence that we don't have a God who watches over us. Well, why doesn't he do something about it? He did. And he does. He saw all that pain and struggle, all the grief of death. And he did something about it. He sent his son to enter into this broken world, to take that suffering onto himself and to offer himself on the cross for us. He did something, he does something. He works through us, in us, through his Spirit, through his people, speaking words of encouragement, giving strength, providing what is needed. He went to the cross, gave himself for us, but that story doesn't end there, of course. He rose again, even defeating death. And someday he's going to come and make all things new. If you're still in the middle of the brokenness, if you're kind of at the place of Hagar before God shows up in the story, Remember, your story is not over yet. God doesn't only see us and hear us, didn't only die for us, he's with us. He sent his Spirit to be our comforter, our guide, our strength, to heal the brokenhearted. If you're here this morning, he's going to be with you when you walk out those doors into whatever lies in your life today. In the children's message, you mentioned when we are broken, when we stumble or fall or hurt ourselves as kids, what do? We run to our parents, right? That's what we do first. We want to be with them. This is God's invitation, in a sense, to remind us we can run to him anytime, that he actually has come to us. God watches over us. He hears us. He's with us. When Hagar is at her lowest point in the story, she discovers that there's a God who saw her. He saw her heart. He saw her failures, her fears, her brokenness, her need. And he came to her, took away her despair and gave her hope and a future. When I think of the comfort that Hagar got that day, when she realized that God was a God who sees her, I have to ask, do we realize how much more we can be comforted by that truth? Do we begin to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God for us in Christ? We can know not only that he sees us, but that he loves us so much that he sent his son for us. We've been given his Spirit and assured that he not only sees us, but is with us. What do we have to fear, the Bible tells us, if that's the truth, if that's the case, which it is? It's really easy to preach this message. Sometimes it's hard to live it. I know these things. Every Sunday I get up and I tell my congregation, you don't have to be afraid, right? Trust in God. He loves you. He cares for you. But I know there's times in life when it's hard. A story in my own life that comes to mind was about 9 years ago. My wife and I were expecting our second daughter, and we went to Edmonton for a routine ultrasound at 19 weeks, right, or whatever the routine number is. Go there, you're excited about, you know, seeing the picture, hearing the heartbeat, you know, getting this glimpse, right, of this child that's growing. Got there, we saw the heartbeat, everything was looking good on the screen. The attendant goes out for a minute, we're sitting there waiting, and then a doctor comes in the room and says, we need to have surgery. We have emergency surgery coming up. We need you to go get prepped for surgery. And I'll tell you, right then and there, I was terrified. I know I'm supposed to trust, right? I was terrified. Thankfully, we have a healthy 9-year-old daughter. But that day, as my wife went into surgery, I'll tell you, I went out. We had a plan for after the ultrasound. We were going to go pick up a gift for a baby shower in our church. And so Sarah, my wife, not Sarah in the Bible, told me, you know what? You can't do anything. Why don't you go get that gift? You're sitting in the waiting room is not going to help. So I went to get a gift for a baby shower with these emotions just whipping around in my heart. I remember driving to the place I was going to go buy it, trying to sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, right? Declaring these truths that I knew and I believed and struggling to sing it. I know it's hard sometimes to know and to believe and to own the fact that God knows us and sees us and loves us, that he cares for us, but he does. And I know not every story ends with a happy ending like ours did in that situation. When I wrote this sermon, my wife had to be on bed rest for the rest of that pregnancy. And I was in Edmonton. She had to stay close to the hospital in Edmonton. We were living in Edson, just in case. And so I would spend as much time in Edmonton as I could with my other daughter and my wife. And I would drive out to Edson on Sunday morning, preach and stay there for a few days, and then come back to Edmonton again. And every time I would leave to go back to Edson, I would kind of say this prayer, God, watch over my family. You know, watch over this child that's growing as well. And I had actually written this sermon that summer. And as I left to go back to Edson that morning to prepare to preach this, I said that prayer, God, watch over my family. And for some reason, it hadn't occurred to me until that moment. That's exactly what I was going to preach on. You know, this is exactly the point. And so that morning, it kind of blew me away again. I just had this sense of peace. Yeah, God, you are going to watch over them, just like you're going to watch over me as I go and do this. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. And my prayer this morning is that God will help you to realize just not only that he sees you, but just how much he loves you and cares for you. May you know that he watches over you, that he hears your cries, and that he will be with you no matter what. He will never leave you or forsake you. And he loves you more than you could ever know. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word, for the ways it reminds us of truths that we need to know and own and embrace and hold on to. Lord, you do watch us. You watch over us. You see every detail of our lives, the good and the bad. And Father, you love us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. So I pray for each person here that you would help them to know that and to just embrace that truth. Through your Spirit, would you assure them that you know whatever they're facing and that you will be with them. Thank you, Lord, that you are the God who sees us and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.